Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this time in our service, this preaching moment. And Lord, we don't come to this time lightly. We know what a privilege and opportunity this presents. First of all, in your kingdom, by the preaching of your word, people will come to know you. And Lord, that is the desire and the design of this time, that we know you better, that we know your likes, your dislikes, we know your passions and those things that you're against. And Lord, that we can identify those things in your word. You didn't hide them from us. You've made them plain and clear. And Lord, as we would read the plain truth of your word and then apply it to our lives, that we would know how to live in a way that would please you. Father, we live in a country right now where there's so much that's going on in our country that is not pleasing to you. There's so many things that are happening in the public eye and in the society that we live in, on social media and in the different aspects of the world, Father, that just, oh, they're not of you. Things that are drawing us further and further away from you. Father, today as we honor our veterans, as we spend a little time on this weekend, just thinking about those things that are most important, those freedoms that we share, then the cost, the price that was paid and continues to be paid for those freedoms. Father, it should cause us to pause for a moment and reflect on you and the sacrifice that you gave, so that indeed we could be free. Free spiritually. Free to have a relationship with you that's not separated by sin and the effects of sin, but a relationship with you that is intimate, that's holy, and that's pure. Father, on this day, we celebrate the country that you've allowed us to live in and to be a part of, and still feel with a passionate voice that we can say we live in the greatest country in all of the world. But Father, there are so many things that we need to be in prayer about and in prayer for. Because more and more every day, this country is not one nation under God. It's becoming far and far away from that. Father, I pray that you would rise up the church, that you would help us to stand up and to proclaim the truth of God's word into our neighbors' lives, into our friends' lives, into our families' lives. Lord, it begins with us, and it begins with us being true and faithful to what you called us to be a follower of yours. Father, this nation is only great when its people are great. There's nothing great about us unless we're following you. Father, I pray you continue to speak to our hearts passionately about our role and the role that we're to play in this amazing place that you've given us to live. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today we're going to start just a brief series about sowing and reaping, about this idea of the harvest and expecting the harvest. I do this with a little bit of trepidation, though. I'm just going to be right up front with you. Whenever we talk about money from the pulpit or money, this idea of finances or this idea that lends itself into this area of our lives, people become and get offended by that. And I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God, because the Word of God has plenty to say about our money and about the way that we use our money and the way that our money and our attitude toward money. And so we have to understand that and accept that and kind of be comfortable with that. Today, though, we live in a day and age when we talk about sowing and reaping. There's a false gospel that's being presented across the TV and the internet and across the globe today that talking about this idea of sowing and reaping. And it's this idea that is consistent throughout the Bible, that what you sow, you shall also reap, that this idea has been taken and perverted to mean something that it's not meant to mean. This idea that we can look at finances in God's eyes and the view from God's perspective and somehow make them serve us, and so that we are the master, so that we are blessed, or so that we can sow a seed so that we can receive a blessing, that's not in the Bible. Nowhere is that found in Scripture. That's the improper attitude toward money, and we need to understand that. There are people that are presenting a false gospel that's talking about the sowing and reaping and being blessed and this benefit. That's a false gospel. That's not what we're going to be talking about. But you need to recognize that that's there. This idea of sowing and reaping has to do with every area of our life. Has to do with our time, has to do with our talent, has to do with our treasure. This idea of what we sow, what we spend our time, our efforts, our energy, even our finances, what we are leaning into, what we're sowing into, we're going to reap from that which we sow. And so as parents, we sow into the lives of our children, right? We sow into the lives of our children in the best way that we possibly can to raise them up, to know who the Lord is, to love the Lord. And so as we sow into them, then we can also expect a reaping of that effort. Doesn't mean that they're going to grow up and we'll take the path maybe you have chosen for them. But as we are faithful to the Word of God is faithful in our lives. Promises are true and they will come true. Today as we look at this idea and really the concept today is to tithe or not to tithe, that is the question. The third act of Hamlet, to be or not to be? That is the question. To tithe or not to tithe? Very simple process. The tithe in the Bible, a tithe is a tenth. That's really what it means. It's very simple. It means a tenth of what you have and what you, of an amount, a tenth. And so it's not very hard to move the decimal point. It's not very hard for us to get our minds around a tenth. When we're retail shopping or we're going retail shopping, how many of you get excited about 10% off? Don't lie. You're not even looking twice unless it's buy one, get one, or 50% off. Half price, right? I mean, that's when you start to look. So a tithe, it's a tenth of a percent. A 10% number is not a large number. We've been kind of inoculated against that. But a tenth is a number, a tithe is a number that we see in the Old Testament that God gave the Israelite nation. And it's just very simply a tenth of all that they produced. And they were commanded to give a tenth of what they produced to the temple and to be engaged in the temple, to help support the Levites and the priests and their efforts and what was going on, the operation of the temple. And we see this Old Testament concept of a tenth. But really, if you look at and read the Old Testament, a tenth was the very minimum expectation that they were given by God. There were other offerings and other sacrifices and other things that they were expected to do over the course of the year. And some have said that it added up to over 20, almost 25% of what they produced and what they lived on that they were to give to the expression of the Lord, to those supporting of the work of the Lord. And, you know, that's that number, we're not going to get mixed up in that number, but to tithe or not to tithe, it's a very simple concept. And, you know, it should be one without controversy, but it is a controversial topic. Tithing is a controversial topic in the church today, and there's a couple of different ways that people feel about tithing. There's a couple of different things, and we need to kind of look at these in a way that maybe you felt this or maybe you haven't felt this. But to tithe, there could be, maybe you feel obligated to tithe. Obligated to tithe. We looked at Malachi during the summer, and we looked at Malachi as the last minor prophet. In Malachi, one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture about tithing is given. And it talks about the people of God were robbing God of their tithe. That God had commanded them to live in such a way that they didn't live in this way, worshiping God and following God the way that he deemed fit. And in this way, they were indeed robbing God. The Old Testament Israelites, as they come back from captivity. They came back from captivity, temple worship was reestablished, but when temple worship was reestablished after it was rebuilt and Nehemiah rebuilt the wall and all of the things happened with Ezra and the reestablishment of the temple procedures, they didn't go back and they didn't follow this law that was given to them to support the work of the Lord and the tithe. And so Malachi, dealing with a generation of Israelites that didn't understand what God's desire was, said this in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 to 10. He said, well, you're robbing God. Go ahead and put the verse. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed God? And the prophet says, in the tithes and offerings that you're not giving the way that God expects. You're not giving in this part of your life. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation, of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse was the commandment given by the prophet to the nation, so that there may be food in my house, and test me on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. That's a great song. Our choir, it's one of my favorites that our choir sings. This idea of opening up. Some of you know exactly what I'm saying. One of my favorite saints, Gone Home to Be with the Lord, used to sing the lead on that. But this idea of a tithe and this idea of this relationship with God, and it went beyond really just a tenth of what they were expected to give. It was a relational thing that the prophet was talking about. They had come back and come from captivity, and now they were reestablished to temple worship. They were just going through the motions. That there was no intimacy in their relationship with God. There was no evidence of their relationship with God. They were just coming and doing the bare minimum and the bare basics, and they weren't even taking care of this standard that God had set for so long ago. And so in some way, we kind of feel obligated that as we come to the house of the Lord, knowing that, you know, this verse has been talked about in different times. We hear from our own upbringing that we should give a tithe. If we make a $10, we should give a dollar. That this idea that we feel obligated to bring into church our money or a portion of the money which God has given us. And so there's a certain sense of obligation to that. That's one attitude toward tithing. Another attitude is, well, not obligation. No obligation to tithe. The understanding that there are some things that Jesus accomplished in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the law, that the tithe doesn't apply to us anymore. We're not obligated to that. There's nothing that it's an Old Testament ritual, Old Testament law that didn't transfer over to the New Testament. We don't feel obligated by that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but I came to fulfill." This word fulfill means to complete. It means to bring about to its end, to its fruition. And in the person of Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, certainly the Old Testament, the Mosaic law is something in the past because the law was pointing to Jesus. Now Jesus is here. We have a relationship with Jesus. The law has been fulfilled. The tithe then, we don't have an obligation for a tithe, a tenth. We don't have an obligation to God in this way. And certainly there are people that are on this side of the aisle. There are people that are on that side of the aisle. And so here we have a conversation that has been part of the church life really for generations. To tithe or not to tithe, that is the question. But perhaps there's a third way we can look at this. This is the way I kind of lean into this, is to look at this idea of tithing or giving as a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a way that we can model God and his generosity toward us. And we live in such a way as we're obedient, as we walk with God, as we talk with God, as we do life together, as I'm growing in Christ. The more that I want to be generous because I want to be more and more like him. So it would seem to me that it's a privilege. For the grace that's been given me, now I get to extend that in the way that I practice generosity. And we see this as demonstrated for us by the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just want to read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you can just kind of put that in the margin of your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this is generosity on display, and it's a response to the grace that was given. The apostle Paul writes, "We want to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability, even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints." So in their affliction and in their trials, God was so faithful and so good that they just wanted to be a part of that extending grace given back. What a picture this is. they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So we urged Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Talking about this giving and generosity. Now, as you excel in everything, and he's talking to the Corinthian churches, you know, you're doing well. You've got some things going right. You're excelling in faith and speech and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love for us. Well, excel also in this act of grace, the apostle says. I'm not saying this is a command, rather by means of diligence of others. I'm testing the genuineness of your love, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And so we look at, not as an obligation, and maybe not obligated one way or another, but more as a privilege, a response to the grace that's been given to us, is how we participate in this way with the mission of the Lord. He's given us this opportunity. He's extended his grace and his goodness to us in so many different ways that in this small way, we get to play a part in his mission and the task that he's asked us to accomplish. And so I think that this is a better picture of maybe what the Lord kind of expects from each of us. Rather than attaching a tenth to our income, or a tenth into our earnings, a tenth into our time, or a tenth into the amount of effort that we put into, maybe Jesus is asking for something else from us, something different, that there's a different expectation for those of us who follow Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 12 gives us kind of a good picture of what this might look like. Turn with me, Mark chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 41. Now here's Jesus, and Jesus is in the midst of kind of teaching on some different things, but he's really teaching against the Pharisees and some of the leaders that were in the church today and some of the things that they were doing. They were living to please others. They were living to be seen by men. They were living to, you know, to be praised by men, not to be praised by God. And so here Jesus is, and this opportunity and teaching falls in the midst of that context. Verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury. So here Jesus is at the temple. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Now get the picture here, okay? So Jesus pulls up a seat, right? And here's the treasury, and people were coming in and giving their offerings and bringing the, and so they were bringing in money at this point. There wasn't an offering, but it was money. And so he's sitting here and he's watching. And I wonder what's going through his mind as he's watching. Let's go ahead and call the ushers up front. We'll go ahead and do another offering. And let's just sit here and what is going through Jesus' mind as people were coming to give? Well, he's talking in the context of how people were kind of giving to be seen by others. Because the rich people, he said, were putting in large sums. And he contrasts that picture with a poor widow. Verse 42, a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to just a cent. And then Jesus does something extraordinary here. Does absolutely extraordinary. Now, if you're his disciples, you're sitting there watching Jesus, watch what's going on. You're trying to identify what the master is trying to teach here. You're trying to learn a lesson here from what Jesus is teaching. And certainly, if it's to benefit, we celebrate those that are putting in large sums of cash and large commitments to different things for the Lord. And that's what was going on here. And so, yeah, everybody was that's good. Right? And then here's this woman comes and puts in just a couple of copper coins. And I guarantee you the people that were, it was like, why is she even bothering? What does she have to offer? What does she have to give? Perhaps you've been in that boat. Whereas you're journeying through life and there's different seasons in life and maybe there's There's a time that you've been through and experienced that you didn't have a whole lot to give. That you can relate with the widow, that their two copper nickels running together, that was about all you had. I've been there. But look what Jesus does. Jesus interprets this completely different than we do. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Well, how is that possible? I mean, come on, really? How did she put in more? Did you see the bag that guy dropped in? And she just had these two and put those in, and it was almost like she was embarrassed too and tried to get away so that she wouldn't be seen by others. I mean, really, that was more than, I don't understand, Jesus. You're going to have to explain to this. You're going to have to translate this for me. Jesus says in verse 44, "For they all put in out of their surplus." Out of their disposable income. They all put in out of their extra cash and extra money. And, you know, great. Okay, he's not saying that that's not something they should do. Did you get that? And he's not denying that. But he's using it by comparison to highlight what is going on in the life of this widow, the widow's mite. The seemingly small portion of money that was put in, but really the impact of it was huge. Huge in her life and the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach. For all of that was put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, out of her lacking, out of her wanting, she put in everything she had. Everything she had to live on. She put everything in. And so really, what we're having here is Jesus highlighting something that's a little different than what we would highlight given this episode. We would highlight the amount of, let's just celebrate the total amount of income and really celebrate those that are bringing in the larger portions. That's kind of how mankind thinks, and that's exactly what was going on as Jesus is teaching here against this kind of being seen by men lesson. But here's this widow's mite. This is a takeaway for all of us. There's something different that Jesus is saying here about generosity and about living a life that's faithful to the Lord. It ain't about the money in your bank account. It's about the condition of your heart that Jesus is highlighting. And so very quickly, there's three different attitudes on generosity. On generosity that we can kind of see from here. The first one is it's not about a percentage. It has nothing to do with the percentage of our income or percentage of our wealth or percentage of our bank account. It has nothing really to do with that. But is Jesus saying here that you shouldn't give a tithe or that a tenth isn't something that you should try to strive for? No, he's not. And so the door is left open here about what it is that we can participate in to please the Lord. Next week, we're going to lean into 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and learn a lesson that was being taught to the Corinthian church about this very thing. It's about the condition of the heart and about meeting with the Lord and talking with the Lord and being faithful to what the Lord has called us to do. It's not just out of surplus or what is convenient or comfortable. It's about us and our relationship with God and what He's calling us to do and to walk with Him in this area of our lives. So it's not about a percentage. She wasn't a percentage. Jesus says she gave it all. That everything was left there. And this is what he was celebrating, this attitude of generosity, this attitude inside of her that had her participate in this way. Have you boiled down your participation in the mission that God has called you to and walking with him and your discipleship? Have you boiled it down to a percentage? I mean, what percentage is okay to give to Jesus? Well, seriously, think about that. What percentage, based upon your knowledge and your walk with God, what percentage would be okay to say, okay, I'm going to give you this and no more? Oh, when you put it that way, wow, that changes things. Jesus wasn't highlighting a percentage here. He's highlighting an attitude. he also highlighted that this giving, this participation with the Lord and in this area of their lives should not be without a sacrifice. Should not be without sacrifice. He highlighted that in this widow's offering. That she gave everything, all that she had, even what she had to live on. She gave at a cost. Well, that's something we're just not comfortable with. Hello? I'm okay with my convenience, but when you talk about inconvenience or costing me something, that's where I draw the line, Jack. I mean, come on. We come to church, and we are involved in different things and be engaged in different things, but really, when it comes to that point, we hit a wall when it butts up against our convenience. When church becomes inconvenient, then we don't lean into those prospects. How do I know that? Let's talk about Sunday night and Wednesday night. It's a time that we set aside to be together corporately for the worship and for the opening of the Word of God, to come together and to be engaged together in worship. But we have so many things going on and so many priorities that are hanging in the balance that we dedicate 2 hours on Sunday morning, some of us three if you're going to go to small group, including the time that you get up and put your face on and come and then leave. So you got a couple of hours that you've given to the Lord, and that's what we're giving. Some of us come to small group Bible study or involved in some sort of serving opportunity, and great. I'm not saying those things are bad, and I'm not being critical on those things. But what I'm asking you to do is to evaluate your attitude on serving and evaluate how much is enough. How much? How much, if God asked you to do something, to step out of your comfort zone a little bit more and to be engaged in a ministry that wasn't something that you had always done, I mean, where would you say enough, God? Enough. Serving the Lord doesn't come without a sacrifice because He sacrificed. He gave His all. And that's what He's saying here in this story and illustrating the story, that this is what Jesus is saying. She gave it all. That was the attitude of her heart, to say not how much, but how much can I do? And so in this way, we got a little bit of kind of evaluation to do on our own spirits. I know this, and you know, I've talked to different people and leaders in the church, and they're saying, don't ask people to do too much, because then they're going to go somewhere else where they don't have to do anything. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't want to be a part of a church that people come and they don't want to do anything. I don't want to be a part of a church that we don't come and that it doesn't cost us anything. It's not something that we can participate in our convenience. That doesn't God deserve better than that? It's not a percentage, and it's not without sacrifice. You know, it's appropriate that this message is on Veterans Day weekend. For those of you that served in the military, my heartfelt gratitude and appreciation for the price that you've paid for the freedom that we experience. Talked to my son this week, and stationed in Tokyo, and you know, he's in the Air Force and doing great, and things are happening. He's learning different things, and I don't know some things he can't tell me what he's learning, but there's a lot of things, and I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of him for the commitment that he's made, but that commitment comes with a cost. It comes with a cost. Jesus said it includes everything. It was for all. Now, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus again is talking about this idea of following him, of discipleship, of work, of walking with him. And as he does, he says this amazing passage that sometimes we skip over and we don't really spend enough time really thinking about and applying it to our lives. Remember, this is the plain truth of God's word. He's not mincing words here. This is discipleship language that's used in this passage. And this is applicable to each of us, and it has everything to do with our attitudes about generosity, with the attitude and the way that we live our lives. Jesus said, if any one of you want to follow me, then you must deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me daily. Now, as we look at this and we think about this, in discipleship language, Jesus was talking to those who would be following him. And if you follow a teacher or a rabbi and follow their teachings, this is what it literally meant. Are you ready? What it literally means is for you to completely divorce yourself from everything that you've learned, to pick up now the teachings of the teacher or the rabbi that now you're following. And so you literally deny, die to, take it all away and forsake really everything that you've learned up to this point, pick up the teachings of the teacher, and now you're a follower, you're a learner, you're a disciple of the teacher. And so Jesus is saying this to his followers and to his disciples. He's saying literally everything that in life that you've come up to experience and that you've come up thinking about, that you've come up kind of saying is okay and right, really what I want you to do is I want you to kind of, considering those things, I want you to put them aside. You got to deny those things. Place them aside. Turn them off. Now, everything that I'm teaching you and everything, the ways that I'm teaching you to live, the ways that I'm teaching you to give, the ways that I'm modeling with my own life as we live together and walk together and work together and eat together and sleep together over this next ministry period, all of these things will be how you now conduct your life. You're every day, you're dying to yourself, you're picking up the cross, you're picking up the teachings of Jesus and now walking in those teachings only. Everything about us and everything about our convenience, everything about me and the things that I think are the measurement of success, all of those things that I've learned over my lifetime, when I come to meet Christ, those things mean nothing anymore. They mean nothing. I put those aside for the teachings of Jesus, for the way that he lived his life and modeled his life. And so his generosity, his gift of grace, his amazing love for people, the way that he lived, now his commandments are the ones that guide my life. And then there's those people that would say that deny, you know, the Old Testament tithing and say, that's great because Jesus didn't teach on tithing. Jesus didn't expect he expected so much more. Jesus did teach on tithing, by the way, Matthew 23:23. But not the way that you and I kind of think about it. He used this example of tithing to say, woe to you Pharisees, for you keep the tithe and the cumin and the sin, you keep the tithe and these things, but you neglect the rest of the teaching of God and his expectancy. And just using it as a comparison. So we get this idea that it's not a percentage. This isn't something we just, on Sunday morning, 2%. What's 2 168? So that's, how much? I don't know. What's that? 1/80th of our time? 1/84th of our time we're here during the week on Sunday morning. That's what I say. God, you can have a percentage, 1/84th of my time, talent, and treasure. No. He deserves it all. He deserves it all. He paid the ultimate price for our freedom. He paid the ultimate price for us. If we're to follow him truly, then we deny everything. We pick up our cross. We pick up those teachings that Jesus taught. And we apply them to our life daily, every day. And we walk with that attitude that it's not about a percentage, that it's a costly thing to follow Jesus. As we deny ourselves, it's not just, it's all of us. If we're ever trying to compromise in any area of our life that some of it's yours and some of it's mine, then we're in the wrong conversation. It's all his. When I was Sunday school, I go back to third grade because Mr. and Miss Horseman were some amazing people. And quite honestly, I can't think past third grade. So anyway, I learned about the tithe and what the tithe was, that it was a tenth. And, you know, we were just starting in third grade to learn the decimal, move the decimal over, and we can understand that and applying that together. But then when they started talking about this tithe, and yeah, it was an Old Testament and this, but really this is, what it means to follow Jesus is that it's all his. It's all His. And so from a very young age, I learned this lesson that, yeah, the tithe is part a tenth and it's a percentage, but really it's all His. And so as I walk with Him and I talk with Him and I journey with Him throughout life, there are seasons where giving a tenth is not going to be enough. Where giving a tenth would be sinning. Because God was asking more of me in that season of life. And then there would be other seasons, perhaps, as I walked with God and listened and was obedient to the way that He was leading me, that maybe it wasn't a tenth at that time. But that God expected my obedience and He wanted me to be in relationship more than anything with Him. And if I was in relationship with Him, then He would guide me in this way. And you know what? The horsemen's were right. They were absolutely right. There's a blessing that comes as we walk with the Lord. And the Lord deserves all of us, even that area of our finances where we're so controlled over. That's His too. If we start living in that way and living with that attitude that it's all His, we can start to move down this pathway of discipleship and start to grow in the teachings of Jesus. Father, I thank You for today, and I thank You for this introductory lesson that You've given us on this simple issue that's become so controversial. I guess it's controversial, Lord, because it has to deal with that area of our lives that we're so, well, that we guard so closely in the society that we live in and in the ways that we live in and the culture that we live in. It just, it's so important, this idea of money, this idea of finances. And Lord, and without knowing it and without even realizing it, it becomes our God. It becomes something that is more even important than You are in our lives. And we can tell that because it's our attitude toward giving and generosity that is so difficult and so tough to think about and to talk about. There are some, even in this room, that You've dealt with in this area, and that, Lord, they're the most giving and generous people that I know. And I thank You so much for the example that they set each and every day, not only in their giving of treasure, but time and their talent, and the many ways that they live their lives. Father, may we all strive to follow the example that Jesus set for us in giving His all. Lord, that it's all Yours. And if we live in that way, that You can completely use us in every area of our lives to benefit the kingdom. Father, help us to realize this area of finances. It's all temporary. These are not things that we're going to take into eternity. The only eternal fruit that we can even think about right now is to win souls for the kingdom, to be a blessing and to benefit those for the kingdom and for the advancement of the gospel. Father, I pray that You would turn our hearts toward You in this way. Father, we love You. But we're asking for You to work on our hearts in this way. Father, if there's any here today that don't know You as their Savior, that haven't followed You, walked across that threshold of relationship, Lord, that they've come in this room thinking that, well, if they just give a little more to the good causes, that those good works will someday outweigh the bad works. Father, I pray that You convict their hearts and let them know that that's not the way. But that there is a way to know about heaven. There is a way, and His name is Jesus. Because You love the world so much, You gave Your one and only Son, that whosoever would believe, would trust, have faith in His sacrifice on the cross, by faith, would be able to restore that relationship that no amount of good works or good deeds can do. Father, if there's any that's come in the room today that has not walked into that relationship with You by faith, Father, I pray that they would know and admit that they're a sinner. They're separated from You, and they don't have an answer to their sin condition because of the sin that's in their lives. But You sent Jesus to pay that penalty of sin, to restore that relationship, that they would place their faith and trust in You in this way. Father, I pray for us as a church as we live our corporate life together, our life as a church together, that we'd be faithful to the mission that you've called us to reach this generation, this community for the cause of Christ, to teach them your commands in Scripture, to fulfill the Great Commission here in this community, in this day and time. Father, that we'd be faithful in that, that we'd be good stewards of the resources you've given us to accomplish the mission that you've given us. Father, I thank you for these faithful, faithful attenders, these faithful members of the church that you brought here and gathered here. Father, I pray that you'll do mighty, mighty things in our presence, that the best days are yet to come. Lord, that we, with new horizons, we see the things that you're doing in this, in us, to do things through us. Father, we love you. We love you. We're going to close our service with a song of invitation. The Lord's dealing with you in this area of your life, and you spend a few quiet moments either here on the front pews or at the altar praying. Allow the Lord to continue to speak to your hearts concerning your discipleship, concerning your followership, as we stand and sing together. Pastor Aaron?
Let's stand. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen.
I'm no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. My fears are drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. child of God. I am a child of God.
Father, we thank you for today and we thank you for this service. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts in this way. Father, sometimes we in our discipleship and in the way that we live our lives, we forget about really the most basic of things. And Father, I pray that you use this message today as a reminder. A reminder of, the cost of discipleship. That it's supposed to cost us something. It's supposed to cost us everything. Because it's not about us, it's about you. As we follow you, we leave all things behind and follow your teaching and your ways for our life. You are now the Lord of our life. Father, as we go our way today, Lord, I pray. I pray not only for, a safe return next week, but I pray that you use us. You use our very lives, our words, the stewardship of our everyday to be a minister of the gospel as we go our way today. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.